then also as we have examined ourselves, confessed our sins, and called upon the Lord, let's also have this wonderful assurance coming once again from the Forum for the Celebration of the Lord's Supper. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as He requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us, against our will, can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. So that with assurance and also that we may now turn to God's word and listen to it. We'll turn this morning to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, the heading says, A Song of Ascents of David. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So that'll be our text this morning and our focus. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we just read Psalm 133, and in some ways it's probably pretty easy to get about what this psalm is about. The first line is, we may say, pretty clear, maybe even we'd say self-evident, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. So it's not surprising, we often sing this psalm when it ties to the church or unity or fellowship or something like it. And it's this wonderful picture of, yeah, people maybe getting together, some maybe perhaps festivity. We just don't know the context really. And it's saying like, yeah, it's good. It's pleasant when people get together and there is really harmony and unity and helping one another. Could easily picture it's taking place sometime in Jerusalem when all of the tribes of Israel are going up, as Song of Ascents, they're going up, they're getting together, there are shouts of joy and laughter in the city, there's this encouragement, people meeting up again, saying, hey, we haven't seen you in so long, and people end the psalm, then coming to their lips, saying, how good and pleasant it is, when Israel is united that way. And we may experience this too from time to time. Reunions, holidays, birthdays, other big events that bring families together, people together. And when people are able to get along, can make for these cherished memories. But that's just the first line. And maybe we have wondered, you know, what does that line have to do with the rest of the psalm? Then the psalm goes, well, it's like oil on Aaron's beard. Has something to do with Hermon. Who is Hermon? Well, it is a mountain in Israel, in northern Israel. But if you didn't realize that, that may clear some things up for you. It's in fact one of these highest points in Israel today, near the borders of Syria and Lebanon. Kind of still raises that question. So it starts with this unity and harmony, why then start talking about this oil and this mountain? I'll take the time this morning to think about these images a bit. The first one, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the color of his robes. David goes from thinking about unity and Jerusalem and that festivity, perhaps, to then thinking of this high priest Aaron being anointed with oil, and then is poured up on his head and, you know, covers it, and then starts to drip down his head and face and hair and then onto his robes. As we may know, the anointing of anyone in the Old Testament was a significant event. It meant, you know, God has chosen this person for that office. He's enabling him to fulfill those duties that he has. And of course, the work of the high priest was significant because here was someone who would intercede, stand in between for the people, offer sacrifices, offer prayers. And so many of these blessings of forgiveness and grace really flow through the high priest to Israel. The second image is that of Mount Hermon. It says, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Let me picture, if you were living in Israel, you would look to the north, and if you lived north enough, you would see this mountain like vastly rising on the horizon. And because it was so tall, it was also one of the more lusher areas. Mount Hermon would often be recognized, kind of covered by snow. It would also be, as the text says, catching dew, more so than any other area. So most of the country might have not had any rain. Here there was still moisture. And because it was so high, many clouds wouldn't make it over this range, so it would rain there more often. It meant that it was a source of rivers and creeks and really of life. It could have valuable fields and crops on those slopes of Mount Hermon. And so David pictures, you know, that if all of that water that was kind of caught there and all of that dew, that even just the dew that was caught on Mount Hermon, would just pour it out on Mount Zion, on Jerusalem, and that would transform this whole mountain into something that is lush and green. Be the picture of life flourishing. Which ties right in then with that last line, for there, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. There in Jerusalem, let's picture again, once these people gathered there, they are there because that is where God pours out his blessing. Now, we looked at these pictures briefly. Let's consider the effects of them. There's a couple of things that stand out in this psalm with these images. First is that it says that all of these good blessings come from above. It's kind of like one of the refrains. It's oil that runs down. It's dew that falls down and comes down. And David considers this unity in light of blessings that really come from above. He experiences this blessing that is there. And as he looks and sees the people and the harmony and unity that they have, he says, you know, this is not a unity that is based on ethnicity or nationality. It's based on this blessing that God pours out. The second thing that these pictures have in common is that there's a sense of sharing embedded in them. Like everything seems to flow. Aaron is anointed as a representative of Israel. In some ways that oil flows down and it's a sign and a picture also of blessings being poured out and flowing through his ministry to the people that he ministers for. Mount Hermon is a picture of the dew that's caught and then it starts to feed these fields and streams and creeks and rivers that go from this mountain. All of this tied with the picture of the people being united. People actually getting together. A blessing from above that flows and grants life. What David saw was like this picture of what it could be. A life together. The ideal and the goal of God's community. of believers. What really starts to put all of this together, all of these pictures, is really what we learn in the New Testament. It fills it out in an incredible way. It's not just nice pictures. There is something of the reality of what God does in the church behind this. And it is seen very clearly in the New Testament in God's work through Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And I think it's actually that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is key and really adds this New Testament depth and understanding also to this psalm. Although it may have also been in the background of the Old Testament. So when you think about it, you may actually realize that, you know, oil and water are often also pictures of the Holy Spirit. That anointing that happens every time that someone was anointed was a picture of God enabling this person, this person coming into office, to be able to do his task by the Spirit that is poured out upon him. And so in the book of Judges and in the book of 1 Samuel, you read of people being anointed and then the Spirit rushes upon them. The Holy Spirit is a source of living water. Jesus will say so himself in John 7, saying, you know, all believers will then have a Spirit within them, the source of living water welling up within them all. Or Isaiah 44 will speak of the Spirit as like that water that is poured out on a dry land that then gives life, transforms all things. And the picture that we have in Pentecost, in Acts, of the Apostle Peter basically saying, you know, we receive the Spirit because Christ has ascended into heaven. He's being anointed. He's being poured, the Spirit poured out on him. And so where does that oil go? Where does that Spirit now go? Well, he goes onto the body. It goes into the church, all those who are gathered in his name. Every blessing just flowing down from the head, from Christ onto the body, all those who are united to him. Every blessing funneled down through our Savior. You see this worked out in letters in the New Testament, like Ephesians 1, which will start saying, you know, every spiritual blessing has now been granted to you in the heavenly places through Jesus Christ. And the rest of the letter is going to work that out, saying, okay, so Christ is the head. How do all of these gifts now make their way into the church in spiritual gifts? In leadership, in the caring and concern and the fellowship that is among believers. He is the head. It's like the mountaintop and then directs all of these blessings down to the body. Above all those blessings of forgiveness and grace so that there may actually be a community. So that people may be together, forgive one another, live a new life, by the Spirit, and also enabled to live it and to share gifts. It's really that picture in the New Testament of Christ and the Spirit being poured out, that really that blessing that comes down, that is shared, that grants life, that fills and fulfills this psalm. And if we know our New Testament, we also know what the Spirit does. Above all, is bring people together in unity. He's the one that assembles this body of Christ, bringing in all these various members of the body with different gifts as he sees fit to then work together. But gifts may be shared so that we may have what we need to be the body of Christ, a body built up, growing, maturing, as the blessing of every member is shared in the unity and harmony of the Spirit. And as such, though, as we reflect on this psalm this morning, let's first of all see it as a psalm of praise. It's really how it begins. How good and blessed and pleasant is it when brothers live together in unity? Unity of the church is a marvelous thing. It is a blessing from above. And if we didn't know that before, the psalm makes it very clear. Like, this is not the kind of thing that it depends on our ideas or some kind of unity that we made up. No, this is a blessing from above. It's not our efforts that's going to keep the church together. And so as we experience this unity and fellowship, let us give thanks. And look to that blessing from above. Do it. Give thanks for the church. Give thanks for your brother and sister. Seek to say how good and pleasant it is when the church is united. See it also. Recognize the blessings that come with it. Could be this morning as we worship together, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. During the week, the encouragement that you get, the fellowship that may come after the service, the encouragement you receive in Bible study and fellowship, small groups, ministries that minister to you, or in which you can use your gifts to minister to others. All of it is just fulfilling this psalm as, like, these are these blessings that flow from above. God bestowing his blessing here on the church, where we partake of the body and blood of our Savior through the Spirit. This blessing that reminds us that we are one body, and it is this body in which we experience God's goodness. So give thanks, first of all, but secondly, then, this psalm is also that encouragement to seek this kind of unity in the Spirit, blessed by the Lord. It's a beautiful psalm. You can think of David truly rejoicing, times when this was experienced, but, you know, you look at the history of the Old Testament, and we know that this, you know, such unity was rare. Seems to always be something that causes division among the tribes of Israel. David's own life, for example, it ends up going to be causing trouble as son against son or son against father. Eventually, the 12 tribes divided into two kingdoms. And those feasts, when people came together in Jerusalem, may have just been those small reminders of things that could have been or that should have been. The psalm is that reminder, too, that it's not easy to experience this kind of unity. And that God calls also his people, then, to work at it, to experience this full blessing. And this psalm is an encouragement to do just that. It's a song of ascents. You know, you think about how this was meant to be an encouragement, perhaps, to Israelites. You just imagine, like, every year you live further out from Jerusalem. You're thinking, okay, we should be going up to this feast, but should we really go? I mean, I've got stuff to do at home. We have to leave it unprotected. It's going to take all this planning, and then you're maybe not safe on the roads. This psalm then just saying, you know, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And that reflection of, like, yes, when we get to Jerusalem, we're going to enjoy it. We are going to enjoy our time there. That is where God bestows his blessing. How often do we have that thought cross our mind? Like, is it worth the effort? Strive for unity, harmony within the church. Especially after the last couple of years when things have just been so different and you were maybe, you know, we didn't get together as much, maybe hesitant to put the work in, maybe comfortable not having to do so. Or maybe it's just like the fact you have to put yourself out there because over 2 years the church changes, some people leave, other people come in, you just maybe stick to those that I know, that is easy. Do we put the effort in? And we truly believe this, that, you know, where the real blessing is to be found is to be in that fellowship of believers. Take the words of this psalm to heart. Take the images of this psalm to heart. Say yes. Say yes, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. the kind of unity that we pursue that is good and pleasant. It is a blessing from above. And it's in that unity that we are blessed. I trust that as well. So we enjoy that this morning. Amen. Let's now also respond by singing the words of this psalm. So Psalm 133. As we now turn to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, let's now also continue to prepare by reading the form for the celebration. Those who wanted to read along can find it on page 604 of your Book of Praise. We'll start again under the heading, Remembrance of Christ. Under that heading, Remembrance of Christ, we read, Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of him. We are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world, according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we may never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this, he has taken our curse upon himself that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross, he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. Then he called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, it is finished. In order that we might fully, firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us, and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. Thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit who dwells in Christ as the head, and in us as his members, we have true communion with him, and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. And by the same Spirit we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another. And shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. And to receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. And once again, we'll end also with the Lord's Prayer. Feel free to then join in with praying. Let us pray. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Savior. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body, and take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, as the Lord's Supper is also done in remembrance of Christ, and as we come, we profess our faith and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, let us now also proclaim and confess our faith in this one Lord, Jesus Christ. And let's do so with the words of the Apostles' Creed. So let's stand to sing hymn 1. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. So I'd like to invite all members in good standing to also come up and receive the elements of bread and wine. We'll once again do so by me walking up. Again, as we've done before, the elder will most likely start on this side and invite all those members to come up by walking around, taking both elements, the bread and the wine, returning to your seat, where then we'll read the words of institution and of communion and then celebrate together. And if you are not able to come up, of course, just let the elder know. Someone will be following to hand you the elements. So now I'll invite the elders to invite you to come up. bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is a communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed, was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let us now give thanks with the singing of hymn 61, stanzas 1 and 2.